any questions. Anything you don't understand that's been going on? Doug?
I was just going to ask you to elaborate a little more on that.
Yeah, okay. The question's about familiar spirits. If you entertain something in your life, okay, here's a perfect story for that. There was a gal I used to teach at the Teen Challenge Pregnant Women's Cocaine Addiction House in Vallejo. I'm going back 25 years. I would take time off my job, and I would drive that hour, and I would spend all day with these girls. And, you know, that's what I did. Well, I did that for a few years. One gal had a wandering heart. She liked cocaine. She didn't care what it was doing to her life or her unborn child. She liked it. All the women in this house, 15, 16, they were all pregnant and they were all drug addicts. Well, most of them were appreciative of the program, were happy to be there, and wanted to get set free and had a love or at least an affection for their unborn child. This one woman, she just loved herself. And she just couldn't get into that. This baby was in her way. She wanted her drugs. Now, the rule at this house was you could never go out by yourself. You had to take two people with you. One had to be a supervisor, and one had to be somebody who was in the program longer than you to even go for a walk for one block. It wasn't like, oh, yeah, let's go to, you know, Walmart and, you know, buy something, or let's go to the nursery and get something for the baby, or let's go to the buy a flower. It was nothing like that. It was you couldn't go anywhere, and this house was 10 blocks from any store, but they were confined to this old 2.5-story house. This woman's name was Laura. I went there. And I had been worried about her in a serious concern way. And every week I would spend extra time with her trying to convince her to fall in love with Jesus. You know, that's a losing battle. That's not going to win the war. But you do. But we all do it. We've all done it. We will do it again. You know, that's what we try to do. It's trying to convince her that Jesus was a better way to go. You know, and this is how you fall in love with Jesus. But I've never seen anybody love drugs like this woman did. It wasn't that she was trapped in it. She pursued it. She loved it. Well, I went, and I always went on Tuesdays. And I went on Tuesday, and I said, well, Laura's not here. Where's Laura? And they all started crying. You know, it's the walk in a room and ask a stupid question, you know, like, the dog's missing, where's the dog? Oh, he died, you know, the sick mother's gone, where's your mom? Well, hello, of course. So I ask this question. They start weeping, and the director comes to me and says she yesterday got mad because she didn't want to do her designated chores, which a big part of rehab is you have to do your chores. It's part of learning life disciplines. You have to do certain things. She didn't like it. She got mad, and she said, I'm going. I'll do what I want. She marched out. The lady that went after her, the supervisor, said she went after her and was begging her, you know, please, you know, don't do this. Come back. She had walked maybe a half a block. This is familiar spirits. Maybe a half a block, and there's a stop sign. She did not make a phone call. She didn't let anybody know she was coming. A drug dealer pulled up at the precise moment that she stopped on that curb. And the woman saw it, rolled the window down, and said, I got some coke. You want some? If I was on that street corner, if you were on that street corner, he wouldn't have rolled his window down and said, you want some coke? But for her, he did that because she had the same spirit on her that was on him. And the devil on him provoked him to leave at a certain time, to turn on the road a certain way, and to go down this particular path and stop at that stop sign at that moment as she walked up and stopped. I have some Coke. Do you want any? She said, boy, do I. Complete stranger. Got in the car. He took her to the bus station. She took too much. Went crazy. Stripped down and ran down the middle of a freeway and got hit by a truck. Dead. That is a technical, realistic impossibility. And the probable causes of life, that's not going to show up on the radar. That's not something that is like, well, hey, that could happen on accident. No, that's a familiar spirit working, pulling somebody to it because they have an unresolved problem. They have something that they have to constantly deal with because they won't submit to the cross. They won't lay it down. And so to answer your question, I mean, that's the beginning of an answer, but to answer it more effectively, that guy had believed that everything rotten was going to happen to him. He just believed it. Now, is that, you know, positive or negative thinking? Is it psychological? Is it some weird new age idea? No, it's that it had overcome his mind. It had overcome his mind that he was expecting terrible things. So his mind believed it. His soul then accommodated it. His body went along, and he's getting mugged all the time because that became a familiar spirit. So it's the danger of it. God told, who was it, Joshua, wherever you go, that ground, wherever your feet touch, I have given you that ground. Well, people want to do the happy dance on that, like, yay, I have good ground. Well, maybe you don't. Maybe you have bad ground that's been birthed out of, you know, affliction and anger over the affliction and bad choices and pornography and adultery. Maybe that's your ground. Maybe, you know, I know somebody that goes over to a bar in downtown Fresno, and I keep telling them, what are you doing that for? Like, why would you do that? Well, they serve food, too. Well, it's a cocktail craft bar. Why would you do that? Go get noodles somewhere else. Make a decision for your life. So that person, because they're there, they meet other people of like compromise. And now they're meeting people that like to drink, and they don't have the strength to not do it. But they love Jesus. How does that record even play? That's a Christian of horrific compromise. And when you're living like that, you cannot walk in any warfare because you cannot even save yourself, let alone take the devil off of something or somebody, because he's got a hold of you. So familiar spirits work that way. There's this flag that goes up over your life and flies. You know, countries have different flags. A flag flies, you go, oh, that's Spain. Oh, that's Mexico. That's America. You see, that's the flag. Well, spiritually, that flag is flying over your life. It will not only shout compromise, but it'll say, what kind of compromise are you easily dictated with? Or it's going to be, the Christian flag, I take no prisoners, do not dare come here because you will die. That's one kind of flag. That's the Christian flag we hope we all fly. I take no prisoners, you will die. If you come in here in the name of Satan, I will kill you because I come in the name of the Lord. Don't even talk to me. Or there is, I believe in Jesus. But I believe in myself too. That's a different flag. And that person will always be able to be manipulated out of selfish will
and any familiar spirit that looks like what they're doing will come on them, and their life just got way worse than it was before. Does that make sense? Oh, that was a different subject. Yeah. Yeah, they just did that because the enemy, that was a different subject. The enemy wanted me to stop. I mean, he just wanted me to stop. So everywhere I went, they'd tell me to come, and then the minute God started moving, they'd tell me to stop. I was in one church one time, and there were, I don't know, had to have been a couple thousand people in there. And it was a kind of meeting that there was no more room in the building. And people were in the parking lot. It was like a tailgate party. They were drinking. They were carrying on. They forgot it was a church event, you know. And I thought, well, I'm going, you know, have a good time. I'm going into the church. So I went into the church. And I preached, who knows what I preached on. And I had an altar call. The people were throwing their alcohol outside on the ground. They were throwing their drugs away. And all I did, I forget what I don't know what I preached on, but all I did was I said, if you want to get rid of all your junk and follow Jesus, get in here right now. It was a of the awesome altar calls of the earth. It was not on that list. I mean, it was not, and anything was not, it was nothing awesome about it. I was just saying, hey, here's Jesus, you know, come on and get Jesus. But the Holy Ghost landed on those people, and they flooded this place. Big, broad altar, they flooded it. Now, the pastor had been trying to get breakthrough for a long time and couldn't do it. Well, they bring me in because they want a breakthrough. This, okay, fine. So they have breakthrough. And I am coming to the point of deliverance. And I'm coming to the point of deliverance before salvation. And you have to make a decision. And they're weeping. These people are weeping. But the pastor sees it. I mean, it's electric. It's tangible. He gets jealous. And he comes up front. And he says, I can take it from here. I said, are you sure? He said, oh, yeah, I got it. I said, you're the pastor of the church. I yield. I gave him the microphone. I walked down to the side, and I stood in the back of the church. Within a minute, not even a minute, they started screaming, cussing, making out, throwing whatever they could find, tipping over chairs. They became like a barroom brawl. He got hurt. They threw a chair at him. They were mad because why? They could feel the spirit of jealousy on him. It wasn't that I was pure and I was the good. It was that I was doing what God told me to do. And he didn't like that because he wanted part of that. Well, he hadn't done what he was supposed to do to get there. See what I mean? So then he is in the back and he goes, Sandy, you want to come back up? And I said, nope, see you later. And I left. They had to call the police. They started a fire in the back of that church, and they had to get like giant paddy wagon type things and haul people out. Ambulances were called, and I was back in my hotel room with my feet up, hearing all about it. You know, you got to come back. No, I'm not doing that. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. That happened for 30 years. It was a constant. It was an absolute constant. And I had to just keep going and love him anyway, and I did. You know, I remember, and Trudy, you'll remember this, in Montana, you know, they had brought me in there, and I don't know how much snow, a lot of snow. Like the snow was covering the windows of the old motel in eastern Montana. I think that town had 3 churches and 35 bars. And this bar was in the basement, as most of them were. Then they had a motel, and at the end was a restaurant, a cafe. I was hungry, man. And I hadn't eaten all day, and when I preach, I get hungry. And I, you know, my girlfriend who was packing, helped me. She was packing because I was in outer space somewhere, so she packed a bunch of stuff for me. And she'd packed a heating pad. You know, my lung was going to act up, and she knew it, and I didn't. Well, I go in there, and they say, well, here's your key. And I have luggage. I have, the pastor's like, see you tomorrow, and he drives off. I'm like, oh, you know, yeah, okay, well, I will. I go in there. I have to wait for a really long time. They won't give me the key. And it was a long flight, and I was tired and hungry. So I get in my room, and there's no heat. And there's no pillow, there's no heat, and there's one very thin blanket. So I go, and I say, could I get, you know, the heat? Yeah, we don't like preachers. You're not getting any heat. I said, okay, well. So I go to the end, and I wait, and I wait. I waited over an hour. I'm patient. I waited over an hour. And I came up, and I said, do you think I could get a menu? We don't serve preachers in here. We heard you were a preacher. We don't serve preachers. I said, well, could I take these crackers? They came and took the crackers away. I said, okay. Well, since then, it's not like I need it now, but I needed it then. I pack snacks, you know what I mean? Like PTSD, I need a snack. So the next day was church. I go in there, and I go, and they don't break. I'd never had that in my life, in my ministry. I'd never had that. They don't break. They wouldn't break. They would not worship the Lord. They would not repent. So I'm all day, so I'm there all day. Then I go back at night, and I'm like, this is like some sort of a torture. So then I still, no food, no nothing. But I had an electric outlet that worked, and I plugged that heating pad in. My friend was a saint because my lung was really hurting. This goes on for 3 or 4 days. No food, no heat. Now, I grew up in the country where we didn't have heat in our little rooms, our little sheds, and you would breathe smoke, breathe fog in the middle of the night. So I knew how to be cold. I knew how to, you know, manage that. And so this goes on and on and on. They no heat. We won't feed you. They're pounding on the door. They're cursing. They're cussing. They found where my room was in the bar. They're shoving poles up and pipes and yelling through the floor. And I, you know, all right, I'll just keep being in prayer. And so then it was the second to the last night. I got up. I read something out of Ezekiel. I didn't preach at all. I read something out of Ezekiel that was pretty much like, you are all scumbags, and God loves you, and I don't know why. But I didn't say it. Ezekiel said it. And then I said, you have got exactly 90 seconds to repent, or God's going to come here and light you all on fire. That was it. And then this old man comes up, and he goes, I repent. I go, sit down. You don't even have anything to repent from. And one by one, they started coming to the front. They started repenting and repenting and repenting. And they had revival. And people, I got back to the hotel, and I was still, no heat, no food, no heat, no food. So then, the next night, people heard there was an outbreak of a revival. So they started bringing the drug addicts in there. And they start getting set free. I mean, like wild. Like people were getting off gurneys that had AIDS. They were just, it was unbelievable power of God was going on. And the next night I left and went to another church in Montana. But then that night when I got home, there was heat in my room. There was a rose on my bed. There was an apology from this one, an apology from that one. You know, it was, the Lord lifted the horror of it. But that kind of thing, that right there, is not a story unto itself. I could keep you here horribly for 3 days telling you stories like that. But 25 years of stories like that, and no other kind of story. No other kind of story at all. So that's what I mean by that. You have to be able to say, am I doing this because
the Lord's telling me to do it, or I expect something from people. I mean, as an attorney, I was making high six figures. I didn't need this. I didn't need people stealing from me. You know, I'd go into churches, and the Lord would say, this is how much is going to come in the offering. And I it would never come. And I'd be like, oh, whatever. So people start dying. Pastors start getting admitted to the ICU, and they start dropping dead. And then I feel bad, and pastors' wives are calling. Like, I don't know what's going on. The Lord tells me, but tell them about the money. I go, it's not about the money. And the Lord said, when you don't have the money, it's about the money. Tell them to quit stealing from you because they're stealing from me. So I'm like, all right. So I tell them, hey, you can't do that no more. And so they quit stealing. And then it was a little bit easier, you know. But, I mean, my car was so bad, I had to rent a car to go travel because my car would only go about 40 miles, and it would just try to break down. And so I had to rent a car if I wanted to go anywhere. I mean, it was difficult because when I left the law practice and the professorship, I gave everything away. I mean, there was nothing. And Martin was not making good money at the time. And so I was leaning on the integrity of the people that would call me in, but they had none. They wanted to take constantly. They felt their job was to take. And you know what? That had to be okay with me, right? Had to be okay with me. And that was not a situation of a familiar spirit. That was paying dues, you know? It was just, they were horribly lean and rough years, you know? And in Montana, on that particular tour, I remember Martin called me, you know, and he got mad. He was yelling about something. Accusing me of doing something. I'm like, I'm not even there. I didn't do that. Well, so-and-so said, I said, that's a lie. What is wrong with you? And I'm like, hung up the phone, and I pulled the phone out of the wall and threw it out, just tried to throw it out the window, and the snow came in. So I'm like, But by the end of that, he sends flowers. I don't know where he found a florist. And I'm sorry, I was wrong. I was told that they were lying. But I'm your wife. Why didn't you believe me? But it was because I was in the middle of paying dues. See, when you're in the middle of paying dues like that, everybody is going to come at you. They're all going to hate you. And you can't take it personal. I mean, I went home and made him dinner and made him a pie. I mean, you got to watch where your heart's going when God's got you on a sacrificial road. Because if you refuse to go on that road, you're not fit for any kind of warfare, because you can't fight yourself and the enemy. You have to be a dead vessel. And if it matters what somebody thinks, you're not dead. If it matters what they do, you're not dead. It cannot matter. It cannot matter. One guy came in here, and he was at the prayer line not that long ago. And he grabbed me, and he whispered in my ear, and he said, it's a good thing your son's dead because you were probably a terrible mother. I said, well, that's okay. Let me pray for you. I had to back up a foot, collect myself, and I prayed for him. And God blessed him. What am I supposed to do? Cry? Run away? Have him ushered out because he's a meanie pants? Listen, people working for the devil are gonna come at you. It's what they do. Why are you surprised? Why are you shocked? Why do you have hurt feelings when the devil's the devil, when he behaves how he is supposed to behave? So the point is, if that would have got me, I'll promise you right now, I will be disqualified for the work. If that statement would have got me, I would be disqualified. If that made me collapse, if the devil can march in here and get his claws in me, then I better resign. Because if he can get me there, then he can get me here, he can get me here, and he can get me here along any way. And now I have an opinion when I'm praying for somebody, which you cannot have. And that's a basis, one of the basis of spiritual warfare is you can't have an opinion. You have to hear the Lord telling you what to do and do it. If it's evidence, if it's substance, whatever it is that you're looking for, you have to do it from a spirituality place, not from a carnal place. Because the devil will always, he'll always try to nail you at the tender, most tender place. You have to offer your tenderness up
and say, can I love? Can I overcome in spite of this? And that's when you're able to tell the devil, you don't own me. You can't get me. You can't touch me. Otherwise, what happens? Your motherhood, your fatherhood, your friendship, your brotherhood, your sisterhood is greater than your Christianity. That is not a vessel God can use. Spiritual warfare is about you lining up with what God can operate through. And if God can operate through me, except for this, I'm no good. I'm dead. He's got to be able to hit any point he wants and know that's my kid. She can handle it. That's my kid. He can take that boat all the way to the other side of the lake. He's not afraid of anything. If we can't do that, we can't operate in spiritual warfare. And what does it mean to not operate in spiritual warfare? It means that the enemy is going to do what he wants. To the kingdom. It doesn't matter if that man, I've been conditioned. Do you see how that works? I've been conditioned since I was 9 years old to understand people don't like you. People hate you. They're trying to stop you. They're trying to make you look bad. They're trying to steal from you. They don't care. That's been my reality. So it makes Jesus all that much sweeter, right? I had great parents. But I had this weird gift. Who's going to manage that? Nobody's to blame. The enemy was always trying to kill me. With words, with deeds, with physical things. So there's always a fight. There's always a war. I was conditioned for that. So are you able to be conditioned for the enemy to come and hurt your little square feelings when you're trying to squeeze into a round peg? It's not, you can't have your feelings hurt and you can't be in control of it. Because if you need to be in control of it, then you will be in control of it and God won't. God has to be able to come up and say, here's the thing. This is where we're going. This is what we're doing. And yeah, sometimes we look up and we say, really? Like, you are kidding. He says, nope. You got 5 seconds to get it done. Let's move. And then you look at the life of Christ. I mean, how spectacular. He did what he saw the Father doing. He didn't say, how did you do that? He didn't say, how do I do that? He got the job done. And that's why the enemy will come when you say, oh, I want to, you know, put the devil back where he belongs. First, you got to put yourself back where you belong. And that's not only at the foot of the cross, crying about it, but that's coming out of an empty tomb, walking through it. And there are two different things there. Some people don't want to walk out of the tomb. Hey, listen, the cross is everything. Without the cross, we have nothing. We are redeemed because of the cross. But we are effective because of the empty tomb. That's why we're effective. But people don't like to leave their grave clothes off. They want to, you know, be hurt, and they're hurt, and they're hurt, and they want to be hurt all the time. Well, you gotta decide. I remember, and I probably told you this, I remember when I was a kid, I think I was 11 or 12, and I felt I was supposed to go pray for this person, and I was scared. I didn't want to, you know, do that. And I thought, but what if they're like deep in prayer and then I pull them out of prayer because I'm going to go next to them and I'm going to disturb them and I'm going to be out of your will. Listen, the Bible is full of random, disconnected examples for you to not obey God. You can find them. And the Lord said, you have to obey me. And when you obey me, somebody is usually going to get hurt. It better not be me. I've based my whole life on that. I've been living that for 50 years since I was 12. It better not be the Lord. And so if somebody else has to have a little pain or a little push so that God gets his way, well, that's the way it is. If I have to hear some guy tell me it's good your son died because you were a terrible mother, that was pure out of Satan's mouth. I didn't know that man. What does he know? And I'll tell you, the devil will always try to get you believe his lie.
remember, speaking of Donnie, I remember I was in Arkansas. I was in a house, and I'd had terrible, vivid dreams of Donnie waiting at the hospital at UCSF, saying, "Mom, please don't go," leaning on his IV pole. "Mom, please, I'm begging you, don't go." And I said, "I have to go preach. It's Friday night. You go in your room, you'll be okay." And he's crying hysterically, "Mama, please, please don't go." Well, I mean, I am like having this dream. I came out of that, and I believed with everything in me that that was a memory. It wasn't a memory. That never happened. For 2 days, I howled and cried. I was grief-stricken. How could I have done that to my boy? He never asked for anything, and he asked me to stay. How could I have done that? And then all of a sudden, after 2 days, I snapped out of it. Number one, Donnie would have never done that. He was stronger than that. Number two, had he done that, Cynthia would have jumped down his throat and told me, "Go, I got it," right? He said, "Mom, have a great meeting. Do the work of the Lord, Mom. Amy will be here any minute." And sure enough, we crossed in the elevator, and Amy went skipping down the hall, and he was so happy to see her. Bye-bye, Mom's out. The devil will bring up memories that didn't even, they're not even memories. So what do you, how do you get out of that? You fight it with truth, number one. Number two, you can't matter. The fact that that got me disturbed me more than the fact that possibly that it was real. How'd that get me? Well, I must have had a wound or a fear that the devil was able to use. And that swings back around to a familiar spirit. If you have a fear, anything that has fear in it, the devil can use on you. And it could stay on you, and it can linger on you, and it'll always come around. It'll always come around because it's familiar. Because that's the flag you're flying. That's who I am. This is my disaster. I so ramble. Another question? Okay. Anybody else? Okay, well, tonight we are going to go to 1 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read 16 to 27. This is a complicated case that was brought before Solomon. It's something that you know. I want to talk just a little bit about trial by sword. And again, remember, in dealing with spiritual warfare, you have to be okay. You can't have concerns and wounds and trials and troubles that are eating you up and everybody's so mean to you. So what? You know, so what? My grandson, you know, I take him to boxing, and he was in the ring and he got hit in the face, right in the face, by a really big kid. It was not a evenly matched, you know, a coach's son from Hanford who was like 16 or 17, and he's been boxing his whole life, and my grandson's been boxing a few months, and he's 11, you know. And this kid came in there like Rocky. I mean, beat the snot out of my grandson. And then I said, "Well, we'll take a break from fighting for a little while. You just learn technical." So he's going back tomorrow night. You pray for his little cute heart. He's getting another sparring session tomorrow. Well, he says, "But Grandma, what if they hit me? What if another mean guy like that hits me again?" I said, "You're in the boxing ring. They're gonna hit you. You better learn to duck and dive. They're gonna hit you, little man. They're gonna hit you. I'm not gonna be there to watch it, but they're gonna hit you." Why am I telling you that? Because you're in warfare. Don't be shocked and have hurt feelings that somebody is an idiot, or that somebody's horrible, or somebody lets the devil use them. That's their job. Your job is to hold the line, stay your ground. That's your job. It's to steady on. That's your job. That's why sometimes, well, people say things, and they'll be like, "Oh, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings." And I said, "Yeah, that didn't even get on the radar. I mean, it's probably the meanest thing you ever said, but that's not..." didn't even get me.
We have to be able to say that didn't get me. Because people, normal people that are not crazy, they don't mean to be rude. They don't mean to, you know what I mean? They don't really mean to be terrible. But sometimes you're the flavor of the month, and Jesus took it, and so we got to. Then came there two women. They were harlots unto the king and stood before him. 1 Kings 3:16-27. And the one woman said, "Oh, my Lord, I and this woman, we dwell in one house. And I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also. And we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it." She laid on top of it, smothered it, killed it. "And she arose at midnight, and she took my son from beside me, while thine handmaiden slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, this was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead son is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spoke the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, Oh, my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is a mother thereof. Interesting story. Two harlots come in for justice. It's interesting because they have the same occupation, as it were. They are living in the same place, and they both have a baby about the same age. And so they both come for justice. Now, how would this mother know, actually, what happened in her sleep? It doesn't say she recognized it right away that that was her son, but she recognized the dead one was not. So it takes something when there is a mystery. How did she know the other mother laid on her child and killed it? There's no way for her to know how that baby died. But yet they bring this information before King Solomon. At any rate, there is no evidence to prove her case. None. Except the story that he tells back about the killing and the sword. She told Solomon that there was nobody else in the house. So there's no witnesses. They both are women of ill repute. Something had to happen for the truth to come out. And we know Solomon is wise and we like his stories. But one was outwardly no more trustworthy than the other. It wasn't until Solomon began to speak of the sword that all of a sudden truth starts to get revealed and the lie starts to shake a little bit. The knees buckle on the lie and the truth gets legs under it. One's word was really no better than the other's. Why would he believe this one over this one? Except for something happened. It's one person's word against another, until Solomon gets out the sword. Solomon, in verse 9, had just prayed in that same chapter for wisdom. When you read the life of Solomon, things clip right along. In verse 9, he's praying for wisdom. In verse 12, he's got it.
So with the wisdom of God, Solomon demands a sword to be brought into the courtroom. The point I want to make quickly tonight is that the sword will bring out the truth. The sword divides asunder between right and wrong, between good and evil. But the one handling the sword has to stand without an opinion and let the sword do the job of the sword. Because if you start trying to do the job of the sword, you're going to be wrong. We've seen that recently in politics. People get a little idea and they start spouting off the way things are going to be because they decided to start managing the sword and giving the sword an opinion that the sword didn't have. Instead of just let the sword do the job of the sword. He demands that the sword divide. And the sword, when it comes, it will come up and it will divide. In this story, we know true love speaks loud. Sacrifice, there was one thing that shows liars for what they really are. A liar will not sacrifice themselves. It's not in them. It's not in their DNA. They lie to get around the sacrifice. And so the one harlot has that going for her. She was a liar, and she wouldn't sacrifice. And the sword found her out. She loved, but only as far as she could have the child. When you are in a situation where you have to deal with demonic influences, the sword of the Lord will rise up and get the job done as we keep our minds focused on the Lord. Otherwise, we begin to say things and make freak declarations and bizarre statements that God never meant for us to make, or maybe we heard somewhere, or we're afraid and we think it, and so we say it. And in so doing, we open an entrance to the enemy to take the sword of the Lord away from us and use it incorrectly. Now, what does that look like? Do you have people in your life that, you know, they think that you browbeat them all the time? Do you have people in your life that don't want to talk to you because, you know, you're just hyper-spiritual? It's you've used the sword wrong. You have picked at them the wrong way. The sword of the Lord is for a specific purpose, is to bring truth. And when we are so concerned and consumed about being right and not being blamed, we'll always use the sword wrong. Turn to Matthew 10. The sword brought out the true state of their hearts. They were both talk that they didn't. There was no way they should be talking that way. They couldn't prove it. They were asleep. They were untrustworthy. Why should he believe any of them? But when the sword comes out, all of a sudden, the truth comes out. Amen? Questions? Matthew 10, 34 to 39. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. This is Jesus. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. The man's foes shall be those of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So the important question here, talking about swords and the truth bringing of it, what is it and what does it mean to actually take up your cross? To take up your cross means that you are willing to suffer and sacrifice for the gospel. Means that you are willing to lose everything dear to you in order to pursue the gospel, to speak the gospel, to share the gospel, and to be part of the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean it will be, but you have to be willing. Jesus brought a sword to bring out the truth. The sword will sometimes, you know, bring division, but it will never bring division at the cost of the truth. The sword won't do that. If you're bringing out the sword of truth, you are not supposed to bring it out in such a way that people won't listen to the gospel through you. You've mishandled it then. You see? The sword paves a way for truth. The sword paves the way for the truth. It's difficult to be tolerant in times that shout for us to be intolerant of certain things. But we have to be able to bring it to a place to maintain our own integrity in the Lord, but understand somebody else's confusion. See? Somebody else's confusion. People, I don't think they mean to be that mean, but it just comes out sometimes, I think. You know? I mean, like that lady that, you know, I had gained all this weight, you know, with these steroids for a decade and this weird bone marrow disease. And I mean, just honestly, really? So I'm in my office and there's a woman that comes in. And she was a little short, very round woman. And I wouldn't say that except for I'm behind my desk and she comes in there. I didn't know who she was. She said she'd come to Queen Camp a decade before, and she had a problem and didn't have a pastor and wanted to help. And I said, oh, sure, I'll meet with you. So I get up, and I, you know, greet her, and she steps back away from me, and she goes, whoa, what happened to you? I said, what do you mean? She goes, you're huge. Look at all this weight you've gained. How ungodly. I said, yes, I've been a little sick, been on a lot of steroids, and how can I help you? And she sat down, and I sat down behind my desk, you know. So I talked to her for an hour, and I tried to be a blessing. And then as she was leaving, you know, I hugged her, and, you know, well, let me know how it goes. And she goes, I will, but I sure hope you figure out how to lose that weight, because that is just not right. I said, I working on it. You know, we're good. Thank you for you're so concerned about me. I really appreciate that. And she goes, yeah, well, I'm by Queen Camp, you really should be down. Okay. And she just kept on. Well, the problem was she was keeping on in front of the three secretaries in the office who are very protective of me. And so Brenda stands up. I'll get the door for you. She comes out. She grabs the door. Liz goes, is there a problem here? Becky starts crying. And Dora goes, I'm sorry, ma'am. We're all full for Queen Camp. I said, we'll see you later. See you later. She left. I turned around. And they all went, oh! I go, look it. That giant is bread for me. What do I care? Not wrapped up in this. Okay, what do I care? Was that going to stop me from getting up here, doing what I'm supposed to do, looking like a hamster? No, it's not going to stop me. Right? It's not a fashion show. It's not a beauty contest. Listen to the words that are coming out of my mouth, right? Come on. That lady probably was very nice. But the devil got on her just to see if it mattered to me. It doesn't matter to me. And he doesn't usually do that anymore, you know? But he's just gonna check with you. He's just checking on you. God love him. He's just checking on you to make sure you're okay. I'm like, we're good, Satan. I'm good. Thanks for checking in. can't get you, man. Can't bother you. It should not. Sorry. The sword, Genesis 22, it brought out Abraham's love for God. Genesis 22:9-12. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. The wonderful thing about this is that when you lose your life in sacrifice, God generally gives it back. This is a weird, disturbing account in the Word of God. There is not a person alive that does not, in one form or another, find this disturbing. But God gives us opportunity to prove our love and to sacrifice. And this is an example of God saying, it's all right, I'm going to give it back to you. I just need to be first. God's got a little problem with jealousy. You know, you're aware of that, right? He says it in the Bible, like the Bible's true. He doesn't want anything in your life that's bigger or better or greater than him. It's cold, hard truth. And Isaac, I love this story for Isaac as well as Abraham. Isaac was a man. He wasn't a five-year-old baby. He was a man, and yet he laid down for the will of his father, held within the will of God. I mean, that's the big story. Sacrifice proves true love. A sword will bring that out. Sacrifice will always be made of something that is precious and valuable. Life is kept by the sword. I have more, but I think we'll be done. We'll finish up next month, and I'm going to get into a little bit of Hebrews at the same time. Hebrews 11. Questions? You guys are awesome in your sleep, especially. Could you stand? Lord, I thank you for this night. What a privilege, Lord, to be among these people, Father, that are scratching and clawing, God, scratching and clawing at your presence, Father. Just the privilege to grow in you, to know you, to be with you, Father. It's overwhelming to watch, Father. I love the front row seat that you give me, Lord, to see them abound in you. What a beautiful thing, Lord. Bless them as they go in your holy name. Amen.
You have been listening to Reverend Sandy Kareem of the Revival Center in Clovis, California. For more information about Reverend Kareem or this ministry, please visit our website at therevivalcenter.info.